As you study the Word of God, you become very aware of the fact that we have a God that is perfect, and the attribute that stands out is the holiness of God, separate from all that would corrupt, separate from all of the limitations of His creation. God is holy. He is pure. He is perfect. And because of that, out of that flows the other attributes, and we think here tonight of the attribute of love, pure, selfless, sacrificial love that God has. And as you apply that to us as believers, as we think of the great privilege we have to serve the Lord and to represent the Lord, we're Christians, we have His name, and through us He reveals Himself. Well, clearly we should be holy people, and we should have out of that genuine, pure, sacrificial love. The problem is that is the direct opposite of our flesh. Our flesh is about ourselves, and frankly, with human thought processes and with the limitations of our life and, of course, the flesh that we have, it's very hard for us to understand without the illumination of the Holy Spirit and, of course, the Word of God, what true love is. But if you want to have a mark of what genuine Christ-like living is, it's the opposite of self, it is love. Now, I say that because that's the heartbeat of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you'll turn there with me, we've been sitting on this chapter for a while, for it is the chapter that exposes all the carnality of the Corinthian church, right from the very beginning, the divisions and the uncleanness and the pride and all that was involved in the church, and then the distortion here in chapter 12 of spiritual gifts for self-advancement and for self-glory. And the contrast is made between the attitude that some of the people there had. The contrast is made to the very heart of Christ and what genuine love is. And so we've looked at those different qualities of love, and honestly, when you take a good, hard, long look at them, you can't help but be convicted by each one of them. So love is important. Tradition tells us that the aged Apostle John, this is not scriptural, but it certainly makes sense, in bidding farewell to his congregation, admonished them to love one another. "But we want something new," they said. "Give us a new commandment." John replied, "Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. We should love one another." It hasn't changed. It is key. A 36-year-old mother was discovered to be in the advanced stages of cancer with really not very long to live. Doctor advised her to go to a place that she would like and just enjoy her final days here on the earth and have a vacation-type ending. A second doctor offered her the hope of living maybe 2, maybe even 4 years as she went through the grueling side effects of chemotherapy and radiation treatment. And she penned these words to her 3 small children. "I've chosen to try to survive for you. This has some horrible costs, including pain, loss of my good humor and moods I won't be able to control, but I must try this. If only on the outside chance that I might live 1 minute longer, and that minute could be the one you need me when no one else will do. For this I intend to struggle, tooth and nail, so help me God." Obviously, we're all touched by the heart of the love of a mother. But my friends, divine love is a permanent love. It is tenacious. And that's what we see here in this chapter. We're going to read the ending of the chapter, starting with verse 8. "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known, also as I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, love. Morris says, love is permanent. It never fails. Where the verb means to fall, it comes to be used with the meaning collapse, suffer, ruin. Love will never suffer such a fate. Speaking here of God's love. And the point that we're going to see in this concluding section of chapter 13 is that love is not like anything else. We will experience the love of God 1 million years from now. Aren't you glad it's permanent? For God so loved the world from all eternity past and for all eternity future. And this, in comparison to what we're going to see, are the ways God has chosen to use us in our day. We can begin to put things into proportion and into perspective. So number one, some spiritual gifts are temporary. And I want to look at this. This really is the whole heartbeat of this passage. And it starts with, back in verse 8, love never faileth. Well, love cannot fail because it's part of who God is. And it is permanent because God is permanent. And when you think about it, in heaven, we will have no need of the things that we need here. We'll have no more need for the gifts of teaching, preaching, helps, prophecy, discernment, knowledge, wisdom, tongues, miracles, healings, faith, mercy, or leadership. None of those gifts will have a purpose or place in heaven. But love will be the very air of heaven, as one writer said. The very air of heaven. So when we think about it, it, as I said, brings things into proportion. Now, spiritual gifts are effective through divine love. The reason God gifts each one of us to be able to do supernatural work is for the edification of the believer. Spiritual gifts are given to the church for the building up of the church so that we as a body of Christ can show the love of God to a lost and dying world. The church is strengthened by God's people interacting with one another, building up one another, strengthened by one another. And the spiritual gifts are very important. But when you think about it, spiritual gifts operating as they ought to are really a manifestation of the love of God. It's when one of you minister to someone else and God has empowered you to do it, the love of God has touched that person. If I preach with the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of God has reached you through the Word of God being preached to you. When someone teaches you truth and that truth changes your life, that's the love of God through that person. And so love never does fail. 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in him and God in him. Out of God is this permanent love. Again, this is the theme of this conclusion. So there's a gift that has ceased, and that is the spiritual gift of tongues. If go back to verse 8, love doesn't fail, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. We'll get to that. Whether there be tongues, this is the big issue, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So let's camp on this matter of tongues. Obviously, God used tongues in a glorious way at Pentecost. People heard the gospel preached by all of those that had been praying there prior to Pentecost in the together, as Acts chapter 1 tells us. And they were speaking to all of these different languages represented there at the Feast of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved. And so God used the tongues for very specific reasons, which we will see. However, it says here that tongues shall cease. This is a different verb than the other two, prophecies and knowledge. And so what we have here is that the gift of tongues is going to cease of itself. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." What we're talking about here is the temporary apostolic signs and wonders that were for the clarification to the nation of Israel that God was working and that the church was being established. And so during this period of times, you had the signs and wonders gift, tongues being one of those. And as I mentioned some weeks back, the fact that God can still work in mighty ways has not changed, but the matter of a spiritual gift being a sign and wonder gift, those now have ceased. Chapter 14, verse 21, I'm only going to read that. We will actually speak on that in a couple of weeks. "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord," speaking of Israel. "Wherefore tongues are a sign for a sign, not to them that believe," notice that, "but to them that believe not." It's a sign gift. "But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." Now, prophecy is one of the two other aspects of God's working that are mentioned in this passage. And so you have the fact that prophecy and knowledge, the verb there, will be reduced to inactivity or abolished at some point. They are in what's called the passive, and that something or someone else will cause them to stop. And so when the coming of that which is perfect comes, then there will be no more prophecy and knowledge. And we're going to talk about that in a minute. But you have a different verb for tongues. It will cease. It means to stop and come to an end. It's in the middle voice. And when it's used a person, it means a voluntary action upon themselves, but this is not a person. It is, when it's an inanimate object, it has the idea of a built-in stopping place, something that is in it. And Paul says, this gift will stop by itself. Like a battery, it has a limited energy supply and limited lifespan. And so prophecy and knowledge will be stopped by something outside of itself. Tongues will end. And the reason here, it's as the other sign gifts, they ended when the purpose for them had been completed. Now, God still does miracles. God still heals. God does all of this. But there's nobody sitting here that has the gift of healing. I don't have the gift of any of these signs and wonders, but do I believe I can pray and God can do great things? Absolutely. None of that has changed. God is working like he did in the book of Acts, but there was a very specific reason. Now, this is, again, a big subject. We will touch on it a couple more times in chapter 14, so if you're confused today, hang on. We'll get there, and we'll try to put all the pieces together. And so, as I've already mentioned, tongues were a sign gift, and as with all of the sign gifts, they ceased to operate when the New Testament was completed. God's work was done. Its purpose to Israel was accomplished when the New Testament church was established. And even in chapter 14, the gift of tongues itself was inferior to the other gifts as far as having a purpose within the church. It ceased because it was a confirming sign of apostolic authority and doctrine. And again, when the New Testament was completed, there was no need for tongues. And it's reasonable to believe that tongues have ceased because they are only mentioned in these couple of spots and not in the bulk of the New Testament books. And throughout the entire age since the apostolic age, tongues have not been at all operating. The early church fathers did not talk about tongues. In fact, they actually warned. I could go into some of those details. I won't at this point. But tongues have ceased. And that's what it says here. If we just take it directly for what it says, let's go back and look at verse 8. Love doesn't fail. See, he's contrasting between the permanence of divine agape love and these ways that God has blessed us in this age, but we will not need them later. And tongues and the other sign gifts accomplish their purpose during the time of the apostolic age. So, well, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. And I believe it's very clear that they have ceased. Now, let's look at some spiritual gifts are partial. We have two things that are mentioned here. And it says in verse 9, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part." Knowledge and prophecy are only partial. God's gifts are not complete. In other words, there's no person that has everything you need to know about truth. There's no person that has all of the knowledge that you need. We have all the knowledge we need right here in the revealed Word of God. And God uses gifts to teach, to proclaim truth. A prophecy here speaks of forth-telling, preaching the Word of God. And God uses these, God illumines and works and is working today, but it's only partial. I would like to think I could give you completely everything, but I warned you this morning, I'm not going to give you every answer for this because there are some mysteries in this, because we are limited in our day. 1 Corinthians 8, 2, "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Philippians 3, 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." He's saying, I want to know more, that I may know him. He said, "I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Romans 11, 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Who do we think we are that we know everything?" By the way, watch out for someone that thinks they have an answer on everything, okay? Our answers are only from here. And even here, we've got to be very humble before the Lord. Colossians 2, 2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Gifts are wonderful. Spiritual gifts are miracles. It's glorious what God can do, but they're only partial. And we only have certain gifts. And we don't demand of God certain gifts. He is the one that decides severally as he will, as we saw back in chapter 12. Now, this knowledge and prophecy will not be needed when that which is perfect is come. Morris says, "Probably the idea is that God does not reveal everything, so that the prophet, no less than the sage, gives but a partial glimpse of truth. Perfection conveys the idea of destined end or aim. It points to God's plan. When the consummation is reached, all that is partial disappears." In other words, love never fails. Love is permanent. But the giftings that we have, which are partial, they're glorious, they're needful, God uses them. You got to remember, the Corinthians were thinking they were somebody, and he's trying to help them understand, no, God has given you these wonderful things, but they are given by God, and they don't compare to the perfection of God. They don't compare to the love of God, and remember, they're all for the love of God anyway. Fee, the commentator, says, "At the coming of Christ, the final purpose of God's saving work in Christ will have been reached. At that point, those gifts now necessary for the building up of the church in the present age will disappear because the complete have come. You say, okay, Pastor, what is that which is perfect? Good question. Would you like to answer that? No, I will give an answer. I have a conviction about it, and I believe it's fairly clear. You know, one thing I've learned, keep it simple. Just keep it in the context. Keep it simple. Now, what are we talking about? Love is permanent. Knowledge and prophecy are partial. Tongues are gone because it's a sign gift. This is all for the purpose of humbling these Corinthians. So in talking about that which is perfect, what is he talking about? Well, perfect, I know good men, and this is why I'm always careful on this, good men do believe that it means the completion of Scripture. Is the Scripture perfect? Absolutely. Were the sign gifts not needed after Scripture? Absolutely. The problem is here that this would have been meaningless to the Corinthian people, folks. There's no mention or looking at scriptural completion. And so it's that God, in fact, in Acts 2:17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There is ongoing proclamation of truth. In fact, that's what we pray about, that the young men and women will be speaking forth the gospel and the truth. And God gives special giftings through teaching and preaching, through the pastoral gift, the evangelist gift, and giving forth the truth. And so, though I understand why some would believe that that which is perfect is come, verse 10, that which is partial be done away with. Well, the problem is knowledge and prophecy have not been done away with. It is still going on through the Word of God. Now, again, I fully appreciate that kind of perspective. And there's some protections that they're trying to give with that so that we don't get into some of the error, especially in the last few decades. But I don't think that is needful. Some think that that which is perfect is the rapture. Well, honestly, the church age does end there, but we do see that there is knowledge and there is prophecy occurring during the tribulation as people are being saved and so forth. So I don't know if we could just sit on that one. That's more of a modern thinking. Now, you notice that the one commentator said that the second coming, I do believe the second coming could be what it means here. But it's in the neuter. Is it the actual coming of Christ? He does speak of face to face a little bit later. Definitely that could be it. I would just like to make it more simple. Then that is when the perfect state comes. In other words, things will still be happening in the millennium. There will be proclamation of the truth. There will be a reaching people in the millennium. I don't understand all of that. But it to me could be the second coming of Christ, or it could just simply be the general eternal state when we need nothing else. Folks, after the new heavens and the new earth, are we going to need these gifts? No, we will need none of them. It will be all gone, but we'll still have love. So there's no need to argue over that. If somebody believes that it's the Word of God, I can see that. I see problems with it. It is speaking, in my opinion, and more than that, in my conviction, that we're speaking of when we do not need the gifts anymore, whether it be the second coming of Christ or just the eternal state. To me, that makes sense. So the fact is that we need to be humble, that when God uses us now with our gifting, that's only temporary. I tell you what, I consider the greatest privilege in the world to be a pastor and to have that gift. Dr. Jim believes it's the greatest thing in the world to be an evangelist, right? Yep, amen. He's shaking his head quite a bit there. Hate to tell you, brother, you ain't going to be an evangelist, and I'm not going to be a pastor in the eternal state. But we will certainly be thankful that we were. We won't be needed. We'll have Jesus. And what a time that will be. Now, we won't know everything, but we'll have the greatest teacher in the world, the Savior himself. And we won't need to edify one another because we'll be glorified like him. It's hard for us to understand that, isn't it? But we need to be humble to realize that the salvation that God has given us is a perfect and glorious salvation. Are you still with me? You okay? Okay. This is always an interesting passage here. But the point is that love never faileth. And everything else does either cease or is done away with when it's no longer needed. Okay? Tongues were not needed after the apostolic time. The sign gifts were not. And the wonderful gifts that we have now will not be needed in the eternal state or at the coming of Christ, however that works. Now, to put that into perspective, there are two metaphors given here. All spiritual gifts are elementary. All right? We think we're really something. Well, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's he saying? Corinthians, you think you are really something. This is going to seem like preschool when you get to the eternal state. You don't know anything yet. Now, let me say, and I want to be careful. I want to give the right balance. We need to know much about the truth. This book ought to be in our hearts. Heaven ought not be a shock to us when we get there. We need to know Christ by walking with him. But even with a glorious transformation, it will still be amazing to us when we see Christ and when we see heaven and we see and hear all that is there. And so we are developing as Christians. Our spiritual life now is like a child compared to eternity. He's saying that when that which is perfect comes, the earthly lives of all Christians are like children compared to what we will be in heaven. And that's why, folks, we want to be growing as much as possible here so that the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus Christ is honored in front of all the angelic hosts by the miracle of the transformation that occurs in our life. But even with that, when we actually see him and we're actually in heaven, we will realize, wow, there's a lot I did not know. And that will be exciting. You know, I don't have that kind of humor. Some preacher would say, you know, when we get to heaven, then everybody will know that I was right. I don't have that kind of, it wasn't even funny when I said it. Now I got you to laugh. All right. But some guys are so good at that. So we will be become perfect when we see him and we are with him in that time. And the second metaphor here is verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. This is speaking of the brass plates that they would have, and they would get them to wear. They were pretty amazing. Not like our mirrors of today, but you could see yourself, you could see yourself well enough to know if you had a hat on or if you were whatever, but it was not the fine-tuned mirrors, though that some of them were pretty amazing in that time, but it was not... such that you could get a perfect view of it. You could get a decent idea. I mean, a very realistic idea, but not a perfect image of it. And that's why he says, you know, we know in part now. It's like looking through a glass darkly. And it will, it could be a pretty good idea, But oh, then when we see him face to face, then we will know. So it's only partial now. And so it's another metaphor here that, and let me just say, spiritually, we can really get to know the Lord. If indeed it is speaking of this, of a brass plate that is really been shined up so that you can get a fairly good image in it, if that's what it's speaking of, the more you shine it and the more you look at it, you can get a good idea of the image. But it isn't going to be anything like the actual reality. There's other ways that are trying to be explained, but the point is that whatever we see now and how much we know now, and oh, God wants us to know so much, we live in the heavenlies now, but when we see him face to face, we will be known even as he said, even then shall I know even as I also I am known. The idea is that we will, as God knows us, we will know him. And we will be known for who we really are. I mean, that it will be a perfect reality. In fact, we will understand ourselves like we don't understand ourselves now. Can you imagine at the judgment seat seeing yourself for really who you are? Thankfully, it'll all be covered over by the grace of God. But it'll be a very sobering time, manifest at that time. And we will see Jesus for who he is. And so many questions will be answered at that time. So he's saying, now, don't think you got it all together. Don't have this pride that you have the knowledge. Don't think that you've got it over other groups. Don't let there be this kind of partisan division within the church. Don't think that you're somebody because you speak in tongues or you have a specific gift. Understand, you're a child. You don't even begin to know what you know. And, of course, he's already dealt with the fact if you are not spiritual, you are carnal. You don't even, you're just like a baby. That's what he says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I mean, this is a very hard-hitting dealing with these people. And so we need to understand that we are still in an elementary state in that way. And then he ends with the very strong spiritual love is lasting, like he began the ending in verse 8. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The ultimate maturity in a person's life starts with faith, develops into a confident expectation of what God will do, and then comes to a place in which God delivers us more and more from ourselves, and we truly have the heart of God, have the love of God. I love to go to Romans 5, 1. Let me just read these because you see that faith, hope, and love in this passage, and you see the development of a Christian into maturity. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified by faith. That's the beginning of the journey. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now we're talking about spiritual development. And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Oh, we have tribulations that wake us up to our need of God. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, that's endurance, that's enduring faith. You know things to be true. God meets with you spiritually. And patience experience, you begin to see the genuineness of truth and what God is doing in your life. And then hope, that's confident expectation. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. So genuine maturity is not some great spiritual gift. You know, I've seen folks with some pretty major spiritual gifts, but they were not spiritually mature. This is what causes crushing blows to believers when someone that has been really has really stirred them when they've preached or they've seen God do wonderful things through them, and then they fall. Well, there was God was using the gift, but he wasn't being used like it could have been. But there wasn't maturity there. You see, He's trying to make it clear here. We only know in part. We only prophesy in part. The greatest of these is love. Faith leads to confident expectation in God, which leads to a genuine stand upon God's word is right, and we yield ourselves, and we let the Spirit of God cause us to sacrifice our own selfish wants, and we are all in for God, and the love of God is spread abroad through our lives. And that's what counts to God, because everything that's done through the power of the Spirit and by the love of God is what will last. Not maybe some great message, not maybe some great work. It's the true love of God that is important. The greatest of these is love. The eternal fruit that comes from eternal love is what God is all concerned about. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I like what Morris says here. The commentator cannot finish writing on this chapter without a sense that soiled and clumsy hands have touched a thing of exquisite beauty and holiness. Here, what is true of all Scripture is true in a special measure, that no comment can be adequate to so great a theme. Yet no commentator can excuse himself from the duty of trying to make plain what these matchless words have come to signify for him. And no Christian can excuse himself from the duty of trying to show in his life what these words have come to mean for him. These are great words. Is faith important? That's how you got saved. Is faith important? That's how you're growing. Is hope important? Absolutely, because that's the evidence that faith has become reality. It's become sight. Faith is without sight. We just trust the word of God. But hope, confidence is faith now coming into vision. You've seen answers to prayer. You've seen God deliver. You know God's principles are true. You have convictions that run deep. But faith and hope should produce a total sacrificial giving of oneself to God and to others, so that God can manifest his love for eternal, lasting fruit. We don't look at the things that are temporal, but at the things which are eternal. Friend, God isn't looking for you doing a great work. He's looking for you to show forth his love. He is looking for you to be so in a place that he can manifest himself and do that powerful work that comes from total sacrifice of rights and giving up of what is important to us to do all that God wants us to do. And we do it for his glory, and his love is seen, and people are touched, and people are changed. That's what matters to God. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. Faith and hope are important. They abide. But the greatest of these is love. Oh, how important. Florence Nightingale at 30 wrote in her diary, "I am 30 years of age, the age at which Christ began his mission. Now no more childish things, no more vain things. Now, Lord, let me think only of thy will." Years later, near the end of her illustrious, heroic life, she was asked for her life secret, and she replied, "Well, I can only give one explanation. That is, I have kept back nothing from God." You see, love is when we love him more than life, and we're willing to die for him. We keep back nothing. We will do anything. People that he loves, we will love. And folks, as American believers, just like the Corinthian believers, we do struggle with that. Oh, we know it's true, and that's what we want. But oh, to know the love of God is something that only God can miraculously give us. So I trust that as I've gone through this conclusion, that you can see, let's not get caught in the details here as far as some of the back and forth on this. What is the point? Love never fails. The greatest of these is love. And don't get to thinking you're somebody because God's using you. What matters is that you humbly let God pour his love through you. That's what will last for eternity. Oh, we need to know now. God, the Apostle Paul wanted to know him now. We need to study the Word of God. All of that's vital. We need to give ourselves to that, but we ought not have any human pride that is involved, because the minute we do, we have lost the purpose of what we are doing. And so this is a very important passage, especially with what's going on in our day. And it's going to be reinforced strongly in chapter 14. So we have not finished with the subject of the ceasing of tongues. We have not ceased with the stopped with the subject of the gifts. And I think by the time we finish chapter 14, we'll understand what is most important to God.